you'd bless the going forth of your word right now into our hearts. Lord, we happen to be a large gathering this morning together for three different services at this location, but that's pretty much irrelevant to the fact that we've just come to know you more. And if that's 10 of us or if it's 10,000 of us, it's irrelevant. We must know you more. So, Father, we pray that you would magnify your word in our midst, and we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 10. I know it's shocking. Romans chapter 10, we are out of chapter 9, and we're going to be taking on the first few verses 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 10. And don't panic over the title. I'll explain it here in a moment. It will make sense. But the title of this message today is The Jew in You. See, what do you mean, the Jew in me? Just hang on for a moment. Hear me out. The great apostle Paul is speaking to the Romans. These are the believers that have come to Christ in the region of Rome proper. You all know where that is, in Italy. But it actually is more expanded than that. It's not just Rome the city or Rome that location as you and I know it if you've been to Rome. But to the believers that are at Rome, it's a giant host of gatherings of believers that had come together. When this epistle arrived in Rome, it was then read to all of the various gatherings or small groups, home groups, churches throughout that region. Paul is a Jew writing to Gentiles. And when I talk about the Jew in you, how can I explain this but by none other going to the Word of God? If you're a note taker, will you write this down? I think it's going to be valuable to you. The Bible says that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, Jacob got a name change. Do you remember that? When he encountered God, God changed his name. Listen, he changed his name to who?
Israel.
Well, Jacob's fourth born son was a man by the name of Judah. Okay, Judah or Yehuda, when he was born, Leah named him Judah because she says, and I'll read it, "Now I will praise the Lord," or praise Jehovah. There's no J in the Hebrew, so there's Y. "I will praise Yehuda," or Yahweh. That's where Judah comes from. You say, "Jack, so what? You're talking about the Jew and you. What's the deal? What's the connection?" Judah is the root to the word or name Judith. You know, like Jude Law. You know the actor Jude Law. If your name's Jude, Judy, Judith, it's connected or it's anchored to the word, biblical name, Judah, which means one who praises the Lord. Okay? So the Jew by title. Listen, technically, I'm going to get mail for this. Technically, you're not born a Jew. You've got to choose to be a Jew according to the Bible. You could be Hebrew. That's a different thing. But to be a Jew, the word means to what? To praise the Lord. Do you know Jewish people who do not praise the Lord? Technically, they're not Jews. Look, there's Americans. There's people who live in America that are not American. There's Supreme Court justices whose wives turn the American flag upside down at their house. That's pretty un-American, pretty bizarre. But just because you were born here doesn't mean you're an American. You may have a U.S. citizenship, but it doesn't mean you love the Constitution or you love our freedoms. Does it make sense? If we drew blood from you, we would find out that you are German or Nordic or Portuguese or whatever, right? We would find that, but we wouldn't find blood proof of you being an American. There is no such thing as DNA of being an American. In the same way you choose to be an American, think about a Jew. The Jew who's truly a Jew is a person who's got the lineage of being a Hebrew, but has chosen to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who brought forth the name Judah. Does that make sense? Yes. You just got a super duper etymology of the word Jew. But it's valuable to where we're going. So hang on to your seats. We're going to go fast. Listen up, everybody. But this is Paul, the Jew, who's a follower of Christ, writing to the believers, predominantly Gentiles, in Rome. And so look at this verse as introduction. Romans 2 says, "For circumcision," he says, "is indeed profitable if you keep the law." What do you know about the Bible? Can you keep the law and gain salvation? It's impossible. Nobody can keep the Ten Commandments. You can't do it. By the way, they were not intended to save you. Never did the law say it would save you. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? He's talking about an issue of the heart here. He's going to prove that in a moment. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you? Speaking to the Jewish community who claimed to get salvation through works, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Do you understand? Pause right there. Do you understand what we're talking about right here, everybody? That's why there's adults in this room and the children's ministry's got your kids. When we're talking about circumcision, we're talking about removing the dead skin that has no feeling. God told Moses that this is what he wanted to signify, that you are a devoted people, a sanctified people. It's a type. If you think that you're going to go to heaven because you've been circumcised, my Jewish friends, or if you think, Gentile, that you're going to go to heaven by being a good moral person, then we have a really big problem, because that's another path of salvation that the Bible doesn't recognize. It's only through Christ going to the cross for you and I that you and I can experience eternal life. You can't be circumcised enough to gain God's favor. If circumcision gains you the favor of God, then whoever is circumcised more has more favor. Are you hearing me? You say, that's kind of graphic. I'm only getting started. Just wait. Watch what happens. He says in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew who is outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." God is saying, I want your heart circumcised. Nothing else. Because it's all about the heart. Does God have access fully to your heart, not your religion? He could care less about your religion. That doesn't do anything for you. Do you know God personally? And you say, well, I'm Jewish. I was circumcised. I'm automatically going to heaven. No, you're not. And by the way, for the Gentile, those who say, I was baptized, I'm going to go to heaven. Where you get that? Where did that come from? You're no different than the Jew. If you were circumcised without faith in Christ, you just had a procedure. If you were baptized as a Gentile without Christ, you just got wet. God looks on the heart. It's got to be a transformation of the heart. And this is very important to where we're going today. So church, you can remain seated for time's sake. I'll read it for you. It's Romans chapter 10. Grab your Bibles and look at it. And I'll begin and read through it. Brethren, he says, Paul is speaking. Brethren, my heart's desire, number one, desire. And prayer, number two, to God for Israel is that they might be, number three, saved. That's his point. This is my desire. This is my prayer. What? That Israel, the Jew, would be saved. Verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Only Paul could write this. You and I could not write this. He was the Jew of Jews, this guy. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. By the way, you ought to circle the word everyone, because you know what that word means? Very good, everyone. It means everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. So church, as we dive into this, let's look at these very key, important points. Number one, jot it down if you would, is in verse one, we find this about the Jew that is in you, is that this, are you a praiser? The worshiper that's in you, that's what we're talking about by saying the Jew in you. And so I would hope, by the way, in fact, I know, ever since October 7th, there have been many, many Jews, more than what we can count, I'm sure, that have been watching these programs right now. We know this. We've gotten so much mail. We've gotten so much response from Jews in Israel, Jews in other parts of the world saying, hey, we've been watching since October 7th. First of all, they said, thank you for standing for Israel. And then, thank you for drawing us to Old Testament verses that we've never even heard of before. We've never even read before. And we're getting letters. Yeah, we're getting mail. And listen, there are Jewish people who are saying, watch everybody, listen. There are Jewish people saying, I think I've come home. Not to this place. Home to their God. Watch this. When Paul the Apostle, who was the consummate follower of Judaism, when he became a Christ follower, did you know, to this very day right now, he's the most hated Jew in all of the world. He has been for 2,000 years. You say, you mean Jesus, right? No, listen, the Jewish community thinks Jesus was nuts. It's Paul they have a hard time with. It's Paul. Why? Because Paul, man, you know, it's graduation season, right? When Paul graduated, so to speak, in his Judaism, he had every kind of stripe, every kind of alphabet behind him, letter, acronym. He was the guy. He was the Jew of the Jews. Nobody could come close to his academic and moral achievements. And what happens? He winds up having a head-on collision with Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9, you can read all about it. He'll tell you with his own mouth what happened to him. It's the Jews today that say, we hate Paul. Paul's the problem. He's a renegade. He's a turncoat. He knows better, and he became a follower of Christ. He became a Christian, they say. And they'll use the term convert. And I have to confess right now, I don't like the word convert. I don't like that word personally, because convert to me suggests religion. Convert to religion, and yet the Bible doesn't ask you to make a conversion to religion. I don't think Paul was converted to Christianity. I think Paul was complete. What does this mean? If you take the Old Testament and just read the thing, will you? You're going to eventually get to the New, and you're going to find out that the New is what records what was promised in the Old. And so there's no conversion, there's a completion. Does that make sense? If you've got Jewish blood in you today, you should think that through. We are all for not only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but all of the prophets. We study them. We teach them. By the way, why do we do that? Because Jesus did. And I think God is calling you to be complete, not converted. We take that seriously here in this church. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, try to become a member of this church. You can't do it. You'll say, I'd like to be a member today. Costco's open. You can become a member of Costco. We don't have membership. By the way, when we drew up our bylaws and our articles of incorporation to the state of California and to the federal government as a church, that's one of the things that you've had to explain to them is that we are a non-member church, and it's legal in America, but the moment you say that you're a member, now you settle back on being a member. Don't you know I'm a member? It's the same thing as saying, don't you know I'm circumcised? Don't you know I've been baptized? It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Do you know Jesus Christ personally? So listen, in a setting like this, people want to wonder, how does this thing work? I don't know how this thing works. You show up, we study the Bible, you go home and live the Bible. Listen, this is exactly how it was done 21 centuries ago, and we're not going to contact you about being a member. But we will tell you that you and I need to repent of our sins and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and become complete as a human being. Not convert. Convert to what? Calvary Chapel? That's not going to help. You want to be complete in Christ. And that's a very, very powerful thing. Number one is this. There's the biblical argument for Israel's purpose. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've got to get into this a little bit. It's going to offend some people, but this is a good thing. God's got a purpose for the nation of Israel, for the people of Israel. Why do I say it? Because all of a sudden, all around the world, the church in the world is anti-Israel. And they call themselves a church that God has done with the Jews. Did you know, listen, actually, they've adopted, it's what's known as replacement theology, but they've adopted none other than the preaching of the likes of Adolf Hitler, but it's not limited to him. The Assyrian Empire, the Roman Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, Babylonian, Egyptian, they all tried to erase the Jewish people or Israel. Even today, the Hamas Declaration and the Muslim Brotherhood Declaration, Iran, Syria, Turkey, they want to eradicate the earth from Israel from the earth. That's not going to happen. God will not allow that to happen. But listen to this. Beware of people today who say, no, that God's done with the Jews. If he's done with the Jews, you have no promise. You, me, nothing. Because he's made an eternal covenant with the Jewish people, God said. And he's going to keep it. He has a purpose. And it says in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. If God is done with Israel, then what in the world is Paul talking about? If God is done with Israel, then why is Paul's heart broken? And why is Paul's heart's passion is to pray for his brethren, the Jews, that they might come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? It's because God has not changed his mind. And the very thing when he says it's my heart's desire, I find this fascinating in verse 1. God's got a purpose for Israel. Paul knew that. The Bible speaks this. But what impresses me is that he has his heart's desire and prayer is that Israel might be saved. These are the very ones he's talking about. Not only, oh boy, listen. You and I live here, except Belgium. We live here, but we're followers of Christ, okay? When nations do what they do to God, God responds. If a nation seeks God, God blesses that nation. Even Israel, right? Obviously, but any nation. 2 Chronicles said, any nation. But when a nation turns against God, then God pulls back. He just removes his umbrella, as it were, protection. Your life as a believer, that's intact, that's secured. You're a believer. Just like today in Israel, it is a nation that denounces Jesus Christ, Christianity. It's difficult to preach there. Evangelism's not allowed. But are there Jews who have made Jesus Messiah? Yes. There's national judgment and there's personal judgment. There's personal salvation, and in a sense, there's national salvation. But when I say national salvation, I'm not saying that because you're in a particular nation, you're automatically saved. No, you're not. Dear friends, listen. Daniel was a man of God. Joseph was a man of God. Were they not carted away into captivity? What did they do wrong? Tell me what Jeremiah did wrong for him to be taken away captive. What did Daniel do? What did Ezekiel do? There's nothing you can tell me because the Bible makes it very clear they were righteous before God. But they were taken into captivity because the nation had sinned against God and the nation was judged. Friends and family, listen carefully. If America does not turn from its wicked ways of insulting the God of heaven and earth, this nation will be judged if it's not already under judgment. But that does not mean that God has abandoned you. We will be just like Daniel, just like Jeremiah. Are you tracking with me? Look, if anything, America might be kept a little bit longer because of you. But just remember that. Don't get caught up when a verdict comes down and you panic. Oh no, what are we going to do? That's ridiculous to even ask that question. Pray to God, seek the Lord, do the right thing. But thank God his kingdom is bigger than these 50 states. And it's kind of self-serving to think, you know, well, this is all that there is. Hallelujah. Listen, God's not an American. He is God. And it's best that we get under him rather than us disregard him. We need to repent as a nation. And when I say as a nation, I'm not asking Joe Biden or Barack Obama or Donald Trump or what's his name? Up north. The guy, he's facing, what's his name? Newsom, Gavin Newsom. How could I forget that name? The name that shall not be mentioned. Listen, God wants them to come to him for salvation. For this nation to turn, God is asking you and I to turn from our sins and to seek him. He's calling upon the believers to turn. But here's Paul, a man who's been attacked by the very ones he's praying for. Who stoned Paul? Who beat him up? Who left him for dead? Who, in all of these journeys of the book of Acts, Paul was attacked by his brethren, wasn't he? The Jew. And he turns right around and he says, my heart's desire is that they might be saved. Church, that should be our heart. For every single human being that we know and those that we don't even know, that we pray. God is looking to us to pray for the salvation. Start with those you don't like. Be honest, Christian. Oh, I just, Pastor. Oh, come on. You know the people you don't like? Start praying for their salvation. All of these people. Yeah, exactly. He said Gavin Newsom. We should be praying for Gavin Newsom. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? Pray for him. We're Christians. Listen, people are caught up in their world that they live in. And the more caught up they are in it, the more tragic the end because they miss Jesus. We need to pray that this nation of ours, and at this time we can pray for every nation before the Lord comes back for us, is this. Lord, open their eyes. Cause them to see. And Paul is praying, and it's his heart's desire that his own brethren, the ones that hated him the most, would get saved. That's Christian love. That's the love of Jesus. That's the very same love that God has for you and for me. No matter what you've ever done in life, Christ is still calling you. And the Bible is still announcing that he's still reaching out to you to become one of his children. No, Israel has a purpose. The Bible's very clear about this. Romans chapter 11, we'll borrow from the future here. Romans 11 verse 25, check this out. Paul again says, sounds very similar. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant or uninformed of this mystery. But by the way, the word Greek, the Greek word mysterion means, this is very cool. It's not mystery like a murder mystery. It's the word mystery meaning it has always been real and a reality. It's always been there, but it's being revealed. It's something that is there and it is revealed. It's not something that happened and you're trying to figure it out. I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That is a huge statement. It means this. Paul is saying there's a veil over the eyes of Jewish people who have rejected the gospel. There's a veil. It's not spoken of any other people group, only the Jew. That when they reject the gospel, there's a veil that's put over their eyes. Why? Because this verse announces that God is going to go to work to reach the Gentiles of the world. It doesn't mean a Jew can't be saved. The moment a Jew wants to entertain scriptures of Christ and to know Christ, the veil's lifted. Are you hearing me? But when the scriptures are read, they don't get it. But if they want to get it, the veil's lifted. And during this last 2,000 years, the Gentiles have been hearing the gospel. You're hearing it right now. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine, rose again from the dead on the third day, and by his resurrection, we have been justified by him. There is no longer, listen, there is no longer any guilt or shame that is attributed to our lives. Christ has washed that away the moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus. It's all his righteousness, not your own. You have none. I have none. When a Gentile hears that, they say, well, that's ridiculous. When a Jew hears it, they stumble over it, as we learned last week. But if anyone, Jew or Gentile, would say, yes, I bear witness of that. I've sinned. I've not lived perfectly. In fact, there's sins in my life. You might be saying, I'll keep hidden and buried forever. God knows them. And he's saying, come to me with them, and I'll wash them away. But we go on. In verse 26, and also, so all Israel shall be saved. That is, the remnant of Israel shall be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of where? Zion. Remember where that's at? Jerusalem. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Verse 28, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. I love this. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Yeah, you want that means this is so good? That when God says to you, hey, I want you to follow me, it doesn't mean that God's going to change his mind. When he says, come and follow me, and you come to follow him, he's going to hold you and see you through all the way to the end. He will not change his mind. Whatever God gives you in life, in what is known as ministry, every Christian has a ministry of some sorts. God says, I will never take that away from you. I gave you that, and all I want you to do is to be faithful with it. Live it out. Number two, the Jew in you is this, the biblical argument for Israel's Holocaust. There's a lot of Jews that will say today, I don't believe in God because of the Holocaust. Well, when they say it singularly, they're kind of admitting that they don't know all of their history. Do you know, church, that it's actually in the plural, Holocaust? There was the Assyrian Holocaust, Persian, Medo-Persian, Babylonian, Egyptian. There was the Holocaust involving the Philistines, the Rome, on and on it goes. A Holocaust is quite a remarkable statement, by the way. It's predominantly Yiddish, but it is this way. Listen, Holocaust comes from a Greek word translated into Hebrew meaning a burnt sacrifice. This word Holocaust, though it's happened for thousands of years, was popularized in World War II. Do you know why the Jews called it the Holocaust? Because they viewed themselves as being burnt sacrifices regarding the ovens of Nazi and Adolf Hitler's reign. That's where it came from. We are burnt sacrifices. Well, according to the Bible, listen, there's no people group on earth that has suffered more than the Jewish people in all of human history, period. Nobody comes close. Well, you might, well, what about this group and what about that group? Nope. From the very beginning, they've been a persecuted people. And the Bible tells us, by the way, it's going to happen more. Sad to say. But when we talk about what verse 2 says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. The word zeal is passion. The word zeal is exuberance. Where's the last time you heard the word exuberant or exuberance? That's what the word means in the Greek language. It means to be jealous or to have possessiveness, the Jew. Look, I love Jewish people. I love the witness to them. You guys already know that. We love Israel. But listen, if I really love a Jewish person, I've got to get the gospel to them, or else I really don't love them. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
You're quiet in here. The Bible tells us that we're to tell the Jew. We're to go find the Jew and tell them about their Messiah. This gets to be a lot of fun for us. We're Gentiles. They're the last ones they plan on talking to regarding this issue. We are not the ones they're thinking is going to happen. But because we know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Bible from cover to cover, we know something that they don't know. They've got a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. They've got a zeal, but it's stuck in traditions. They've got a zeal, but it's stuck in, listen, morality, works, deeds, do's and don'ts. They think if thou shalt not, if they don't do it, then they're automatically righteous. Not true. The Bible says, by the keeping of the law shall no flesh be justified before the sight of God. They flip when we, like Romans, tell a Jew about their Messiah. I'll give you an example. You know, Brea Mall's not far from here. I don't know why this is a deal, but it's a deal. Brea Mall, South Coast Plaza, maybe Fashion Island a little bit. But you've all seen this, right? Have you ever seen the kiosks that are in between the stores? Dead Sea Products, Premier, Ahava. Have you seen these products? All the women. Women, raise your hand if you've seen these products. The men, they won't admit it. Have you been walking, you're on your way to go buy a baseball hat or something or a pair of jeans, and someone stops you and says, excuse me, you want to try this on your face? And they have that accent? Those are Jews. They're Jews. And you know how you kind of go, no, I'm good, I'm good. Don't do that anymore. They have no idea what's about to happen to them. Now, look, I got to tell you this because this happens to me all the time. So if you see this happening, don't think I'm like, you know, turned strange on you. But when they say, oh, we'd like to fix your eyes and remove the age. Hey, listen, you'll see me there. And they're, oh, yes, and she's in their Hebrew accent speaking English to me. Oh, you need to sleep. No. And so, look, the moment they put the stuff out of the tube on their hands, you got them. Because once they start working, they're going like this. And I'll say, so where are you from? Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv, I've been to Tel Aviv many, many times. You what? Oh, you're Jewish, I see. Your ring says, my people, my God, your God, my God. And I said, yes, that's Hebrew, but I'm a Gentile. Gentile? How can this be? Oh, because I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How? Wait a minute. I don't understand how this is working. How can you know this? Well, did you know that the Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 4, that God has a son and that you should know his name? I've never heard this before. Didn't you know that Isaiah says that the virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and the Messiah is going to be born of a virgin, and then Micah says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's in the Bible? That's your Messiah. I thought you weren't Jewish, they say to me. I'm not Jewish, but the God I worship is. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They flip out. Do it. After church, go do it. And then buy a lot of this stuff. It's actually very good. Dead Sea Products. I don't get anything. I'm just telling you. Give them the word of God and they listen. It starts to unlock their soul or at least stir the pot of their heart. Paul's desire is, I call upon that they might be saved. Oh God, save them. And then a Gentile comes along and knows more about their God than they do. How do we know that? Because of the Bible. Absolutely awesome. If they would only turn, the book of Deuteronomy, Moses wrote, if they would only turn, God would bless them. God is moving. As I've said before, prior to 1948, Israel was dispersed out all the nations of the world. But now they're back in their own land. And now they're fighting for their very existence. Little do they know that God says, I will defend you. They'll find that out, though. The Bible's clear. But they'll tell you that they believe in the scriptures, that they believe in keeping the traditions. And then you ask them, do you believe in God? No. Why? Where was he during the Holocaust? That's what they'll tell you. Oh, it's not that you don't believe in him. It's that you're angry at him. You tell them that when you're getting the eye part. It's not that you don't believe. It's that you don't like what he's doing. But do you not know that what happened, what befell your nation was prophesied in Scripture, that that's what happens when you run away from God? Ladies and gentlemen, is America running away from God? I am convinced now that America's God is sex. Period. Pornography is the greatest altar. It's the greatest church in America. God's not involved. He's not included. We need to be careful. We need to turn back to God. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 37. Look, I know this message is harsh, and I'm right now practicing negative church growth tactics. You don't learn this in university, but I'm laying out the truth to you. But you know what? Let the truth land where it does. It's best for you to know that we are called by God to provoke the Jew to jealousy because we know their God that they should know. And we've got to tell them. And you don't have to be Jewish today, by the way, to give your heart to Christ. The Bible says, Jesus said, I'll read this in a second. Jesus said to the disciples, go now, do not preach to any Gentiles. Go out now and preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Gospel, the gospel came to the Jew first, the Bible says, then to the Gentile. Jesus is speaking, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. He's speaking to the Pharisees, by the way, the religious hierarchy. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, wow, for in them you think you have eternal life. But notice his answer. These are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. That's the words of Jesus Christ, speaking to the religious leadership that made it so difficult for the Jew to come to know Messiah that they set up barricades by traditions. And God revealed that. Number three is this, the biblical argument for Israel's restoration found here in Romans chapter 10. It says in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. You want to know why? I'm not joking right now about this. This is June 2nd, right? So this is Pride Month. Listen, just side note. Does anyone know what the original sin is in the Bible that you must fight and avoid at all costs because it was the sin of Satan himself? Anybody know? Pride. It's not good to name a month Pride Month. There's nothing good about pride. That's the battles you and I have in life are because of pride. People don't say they're sorry because they're proud. Pride's a sin in the Bible. In verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, you know why? They were not willing. You heard it a moment ago from Jesus. They weren't willing to hear the gospel. You want to know why? The moment they did hear it, they shut the doors against it because of pride. I will not have that. It's free. Nope. That's an affront to my pride. Listen up. When something's free, we think it's cheap. I had a contractor tell me, he says, you know, when I'm working in the Inland Empire, I do the exact same work, and it's, I don't remember the number, it's irrelevant, but it's $20 a square foot in the Inland Empire. But when I go to Orange County, it's $40 a square foot for the exact same job. I go, why do you do that? I'm thinking, this guy's gouging people. He goes, I couldn't get any work. Unless you have to pay a lot of money, nobody will hire you. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm Jewish. I'm thinking, no way. I mean, I want the lower price. But why would somebody do that? Because I paid this much for that. That's pride. Pride. We have to be careful about that. And when God says, listen, you can't get to heaven on your own, that offends people. Pride. Jesus says, trust me. You want to know why the thief on the cross is in the Bible? The guy that got saved right before he dies? There's no manifestation of pride. The guy is emptied of himself. And he's about to die. And he says, Jesus, will you remember me? when you come into your kingdom, just remember me. That's all I'm asking for. I've lived such a disgusting, murderous, thievery life. Will you just remember me? And Jesus, can you imagine? I'm going to paraphrase. Remember you. I'll do more than that. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. That tells you that that man was stripped of pride because you know what? He had come to the realization of who he was. He was nothing without God. And yet in God's eyes, he was everything. That's why Christ was on the cross. Go do the math on that. He was nothing, but God saw him enough to die on the cross for him. And Jesus gave him real value. I won't name names, but we had the opportunity yesterday to talk to and have dinner with a young man in the NFL. And I was so impressed. We were impressed. Because in his young career, he was telling us how God brought him through a journey in life that everywhere he looked around in the NFL, everybody's identity was wrapped up in their performance because there's 25 all-stars waiting behind them to take your job. And he said, it was so stressful. And he said, when I was a kid playing football, I had so much fun. And then you get in the NFL and it's just horrible. And then he said, the Lord spoke to his heart and said, listen, this is not your identity. I'm your identity. You play for me. And he said, I have been so free. I'm having the time of my life. I'm enjoying playing in the NFL like I did when I played in high school. And it's all to Jesus. And I just thought, you know what? I'm taking you home. Apply that to your life. You've got an identity that's greater than you can imagine. Because of God's love upon you. Don't be ignorant of that. Number four, biblical argument for Israel's salvation. Israel, the believing of Israel, the Jew, according to the scripture, must happen, and it will happen. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 13. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's no other. I am God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. That's called eschatology. God knows the future in advance. My counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I bring my righteousness near. Notice, imagine coming, he serves it up. He's bringing it to you. My salvation is near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. He's not done with Israel. The world needs to hear that right now at this hour. Isn't it amazing? We're watching the news right now, and God knew. When did we start the book of Romans? Like 3 years ago? No, for real, right? We just happen to be here right now, and Israel's the headline news. God says, I'm not done with them. Do they mess up? Yep. Do they make mistakes? Yep. God says, listen, they're my people. Watch what he does. Number five is this, biblical argument for God's grace toward Israel. Also verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Oh my goodness. Let me read that again. For Christ is the end of the law. The fulfillment of the law is Jesus. So, friends, listen. Your response to the gospel is to present yourself to him. He's presenting salvation to you. He says, come to me. I won't cast you away. Come to me. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will wash them away like white as snow. You just come to me. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and that includes you. But you got to come to me. He says, my salvation is near. It's not far off. The Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Paul's prayer was that his brethren, according to the flesh, would call upon the name of the Lord. Instead, they saw themselves as being their righteousness that they would present. Friends, listen, don't do that. For those of us who've been Christians for a while, we can see that right through something that it just comes over time. There are those, listen, there are those who are so proud of themselves and so puffed up spiritually speaking that they can't even get their head through the doorway, so to speak, spiritually. They're so impressed with themselves. I don't know, but they may be far from the kingdom of heaven. Then there are those who see themselves as nothing, a sinner, having offended God and broken his law, but called upon Jesus. They know God loves them. They feel so unworthy about that love that he has for them. They know God has forgiven them, but they are humble about it. Am I describing you, I hope? That you and I who know Jesus, we don't strut around and say, well, God's going to be so happy to have me in heaven. Yeah, it ain't going to happen. We will be there by his absolute precious grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And so we need to celebrate that, and we need to realize that, that God's grace, my friends, throughout Scripture, you cannot have coexistence of God's grace and God's law. One's got to give. They are diametrically opposed. God's law is holy and pure, but listen up, legalists, listen up, those who are bound in legalism. The law never promised to save you. That's why you don't have any peace. Versus God's grace that says Jesus Christ met the demands of the law. It was fulfilled in him. Now you, inviting him into your life and him taking control of your life, goes to work in you, and he does it. He does that. Great proof of this is in John chapter 4, verse 21. John 4, 21. This is the woman at the well in Samaria. Samaria is an interesting place because the Samaritans were, they were half-breeds. They weren't Hebrews. They were half Hebrew and half Gentile. And in 21 centuries ago, 2,000 years ago, the Jews would have no interaction with the Samaritans. In fact, listen, if you're driving, if you've been there, when you leave Jerusalem, you go straight up to Galilee, about 88 miles. But right in the middle, there's a place called Samaria. And for thousands of years, the Jews go up and then they go around and then up to Galilee. The Bible says in the Gospels that Jesus must go through Samaria. I would have loved to have been with the guys on that walk. They're walking. They all know this. Peter, they're James, they're walking, and they're coming to like the checkpoint. Checkpoint. And they come up, and Jesus just keeps going. Jesus, wait. Hold on. Waze, we're recalculating. Wait, Jesus. You just went into Samaria. We don't go there. That's unclean. And you could just see him. I have an appointment. You want to come or not? It's up to you guys. And he just walks. He has an appointment with a woman who had lived and was in the act of living quite immorally. And he meets her at Jacob's well. And it's quite a dialogue. You should read it in a totality in John 4. It'll blow your mind. It's awesome. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." Verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Oh my gosh. And of course, the whole dialogue changes from that moment on. She She had had multiple husbands. She was in multiple relationships. And the man that she was living with, she wasn't married to. And Jesus had an appointment to meet her. The Jesus of the Bible. Let me tell you something. The Jesus of legalism never would have had an encounter like this. Legalism cannot do that. It's too insecure. It's too frail. And then we end with this. It's the biblical argument for Israel's faith in Jesus Christ, which is basically the entire Old Testament. For your homework assignment, by the way, I'm going to ask all of you to read Isaiah chapter 52 and chapter 53. Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 24. I'll paraphrase it this way. The biblical argument for Israel's faith in Jesus Christ, you guys know it well. We came through this just recently. Palm Sunday, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem and he's hailed from Psalm 118 as Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But that week he didn't deliver them from the Roman politics, from the Roman entities. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a political deliverer. Sometimes I wonder here in America, what are we looking for? A political deliverer to fix us? Whoever gets elected, however that happens, whatever, it's irrelevant to me this way. The hour is now upon us for God's people to seek God's face. He'll fix a nation no matter who's in power. And we need to pray for our country because, again, as I said, it's off the rails. Who will be the president on January of 2025? I don't know, but did you know that God knows right now? Right now, God knows. But what are we supposed to do? Everything that is right and keep our eyes on him. Because friends, whatever happens to a nation has nothing to do with your own soul. The fact of the matter is, Israel's future will be anchored in faith in Jesus Christ according to the prophets. Jesus is entering Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and he begins to weep and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known this thy day, the peace that awaits, but you were not willing. And now behold you, your house has left you empty," the temple, "and desolate. For you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the Old Testament tells us that when Israel receives her Messiah, they will turn to him and call out to him. And the Bible says that he will come to them when they call him. See, right now they're not calling him. He will come to them when they call. And the scripture says, they will shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You don't have to be Jewish to say that. Question to you, have you ever said that in your life? If God has promised salvation to the Jew, and they've been difficult with the scriptures, are you, a Gentile, open to the scriptures? I hope so. Let's pray right now. Let's bow our heads, but let's make sure nobody moves. Tackle them, trip them if you need to. But this is a holy moment because someone is thinking about Jesus and you're going to step on their foot. And this is not right. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now, and Lord, the whole thing about Paul crying out is that his brethren would be saved. But what does it mean to be saved? Your word says that if we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and if we confess that with our mouth, we will be saved. We will be the recipients of your righteousness. We will receive that free gift that we could never, ever buy or earn. So friends, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed right now, I'm going to ask you today, if Paul is praying verse 1, I'm praying this for you. It is my desire, and I know it's Jesus' desire, that you would be saved. that you'd recognize Jesus Christ for who he is, and you'd recognize that your life needs Christ. I'm not talking an add-on. I'm not talking adding Jesus onto your repertoire of stuff. Jesus wants to be number one on a list of one. And as we sing this song, I'm going to ask you to get up and come forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. But Jesus stood for you, as it were, on the cross. And Jesus says, if you acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father. It doesn't mean that's how you save yourself. It means you're not embarrassed of him. It means that you're saying yes to him. Number one, if you've never done that in your Christian life, you need to do it today. Number two, if you want to have your sins forgiven, and you tell God, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to be made brand new. I'm repenting now. I'm coming. I want to live a new life with you. And friends, as we sing this song, I'm going to ask you to come up and you make your way forward. Let's sing, but by all means, you come. You respond. I want to encourage those of you who are in the courtyard sitting out there and God is speaking to your heart and you know you should do this. Come on into the sanctuary. Come and join us. If you're out there in the courtyard area and God is speaking to your heart and he's stirring you up. Listen, for all of us in here, in the courtyard area, in the overflow rooms, if you sense this tension, this pressure where I need to do this, do it. That's God speaking to you. He's calling you to take a stand. Don't let the fear, think about how horrible this is, the fear of being associated with Jesus. You say, well, I'd never put it that way. The fear of standing with Christ is something that is a very dangerous thing. That's one of Satan's tricks. He did it to Peter in the courtyard. And he got Peter to deny Jesus by not responding. I'm going to ask you, final time. We got to get third service started here pretty soon. If you're going to say yes to Christ in the courtyard outside, overflow rooms, in this sanctuary, you come forward and you come now and you come and you do it quickly. Man. I always wonder, you've had to think this thought too of where there might be a wife sitting here right now. She said, oh, Lord, please, may he get up. May he lead us. May he give his heart to Jesus. You may be here and you're saying, man, I just wish my wife would give her heart to Christ. Or my parents or my kids. We're going to pray in a matter of seconds, but if God is calling you to come into his family and you're saying no by ignoring, just know this, as of today, you're just like those who are unwilling in the scripture to acknowledge Christ as Lord. You'll continue to curse his name or to denounce his name or to just ignore him in silence. But this is no show. God is watching. And remember, listen, you can't join this church. We don't want your money. No, we do want your cell number so we can invite you to a new believers class. We want you to know him. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray. And by the way, if you are the man that your wife's been praying for, what are you doing? Come on, man. Be a man, right? So, let's pray. You want to repeat this after me, please? Dear Lord Jesus, I bring my life to you. I ask you to wash me of my sins and to write my name in your book of life. I confess today that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again from the grave. And I receive his gospel. And I repent by coming to him now. I've changed my mind about Jesus. He is Lord. In his name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can stand. First of all, you guys, listen, to connect you with your family, we're going to have you go through that little door right there. You're going to get a Bible, kind of like a handoff. Think of that. You're going to be getting a Bible, and you're going to be getting information on how to connect with us, because we do want to invite you to a new believer's course. But we want to make sure that in that material, where you start reading your Bible is very important. But your family's going to reclaim you on the other side of this wall. The drummer doesn't know this right now, but he just startled me a moment ago when he did that with the drums. I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And he did his thing. And then it dawned on me. The Bible says when one believer comes to Christ, the angels rejoice in heaven. So... But unlike the angels, that scared me. But I'm glad that's all it was. So as we end this song, I want to welcome you to the family of God. Your life will never be the same from this moment on. Watch what happens. Father, in Jesus' name, bring healing, bring power, bring joy. Bring what you bring to the human heart, only you can. That overwhelming sense of being free, the weight being lifted, and the joy of the Lord becomes their strength from this moment forward. We thank you, Father God, and all those who go this way. Lord, as they head out, may their week not only be graced by your favor, but may the kingdom of hell be shaken by their witness. In Jesus' name, amen.